small town parade with a local fire truck, the only truck in town maybe, and the police chief driving the only police car, and the local high school band. It might be as big and beautiful as the Rose Bowl parade, with all the floats have to have every inch covered with flowers or seeds, but something living. But every parade, no matter how great or how small, has one thing in common. Everyone is an event that had a cause. Now, it's the most fundamental truth. Events have a cause. Nothing happens without a cause. Something had to cause it. So I used the example of a parade. Someone had to start it, plan it, organize it, cause it to happen. It doesn't just happen by people showing up on a parade route one day. Maybe the fire truck and the police car go down, the marching band, just by coincidence. Someone had to plan and organize it, start it, cause it to happen. Another thing, there was a reason for the parade in the first place. Now, it might be a holiday like Thanksgiving, 4th of July, New Year's Day has the Rose Bowl parade. But whatever the reason, it had to have a cause to happen, a reason, a purpose. Well, what does all that have to do with Pentecost? This day pictures, it represents the start of the spiritual church. It's the harvest of the first fruit of the church. God's law was given on this day. But the start of the church, the harvest of the first fruit, are events. They had to have a first cause. Something had to make them happen. There had to be purpose. There had to be a reason. That something, that someone is God. God had a great purpose for using the power of His Holy Spirit to cause these events to happen and even be possible. There could be no church, no resurrection of the first fruit without God using that power of His Holy Spirit to cause it to happen and to be done. So the Holy Spirit, it is necessary to cause these events to become reality. The spiritual church was started on this day of Pentecost when God made His Holy Spirit available to mankind from the first time since He closed off the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. To mankind in general. Some of the prophets had His Spirit, of course. So the future resurrection of the first fruits is also pictured by this day. Now we know Acts 2:38 by heart. Peter tells the people how they can receive the Holy Spirit. Peter said, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So now we see a cause and effect here. Repentance and baptism is a cause that produces the effect of receiving the Holy Spirit. But it's not the first cause. We do not take the first cause, the first action. It is the Holy Spirit that leads us to repentance. I can just read you Romans 2:4. It says, "Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" And in Philippians 2:13, again, I can just read that one. It says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." So it's by the inspiration, the power of the Holy Spirit that we come to a place of repentance in the first place. It's the first cause of our spiritual journey toward the kingdom of God. And that's the final event, the final result, the final effect. The Holy Spirit leads us to desire baptism. It inspires us, it guides us to turn from one way and then go a different way of life. Peter told the people, repent and be baptized so they would then receive the Holy Spirit. Well, we could say, why? Why did the people really know why they needed the Holy Spirit? Did they know what God's Holy Spirit would actually do for them? Did they know how it would work in them and how it would help? Well, they did know. They were truly sorry they had a part in the death of Christ. But at that point in time, they most likely did not understand how much that they needed the help and the spiritual power that God's Spirit would give them. And they had to learn how it would help them. So, do we know why we need the Holy Spirit in us? Do we know, do we understand how the Holy Spirit helps us? Do we know how it works in us? If you'd like a title for your notes, the title is God's Holy Spirit, Why We Need It, and How It Helps Us. This morning we'll look at the why and the how and the result and the effect. First, why do we need God's Holy Spirit? Well, I'm sure we all know some very nice people. They're kind, they're honest, they're decent. Why can't we all just be like that? Don't you think God would be happy with us if we were just kind and decent and honest? Maybe we could throw in the fact that we're hard workers, good providers. Maybe we could add that we're law-abiding citizens. Well, I expect that we are law-abiding citizens, especially now that we're converted anyway. But I personally do believe God would be very happy with us if we are this way. The truth of the matter is, we simply are not. We might be like that some of the time, and maybe we're like that most of the time. But we do not have the strength in ourselves to be like that all of the time. We can blame Satan for the wrong influence. We can blame this present evil age that we live in for its wrong, its bad influence as well. But the truth is, it is not in us to live godly on our own. So why do we need the Holy Spirit? Why did God purpose or plan from the beginning to give humans His Holy Spirit? He had a reason from the start. What was the reason? What was the cause? Well, let's let the Scriptures answer that question. And start in Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10, I'll read verse 23. Well, I'll just read the one verse. It says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. And just turn over to Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. This pretty much removes all doubt. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, maybe the Apostle Paul knows. What does he say? Paul was a decent guy. Turn to Romans 7. See what Paul has to say. Starting in verse 14 of Romans 7. For we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it's good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin that is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So even Paul needed some help. He could not make it on his own spiritually. And again, why not? Romans 8, verse 7. Romans 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. We are not created with perfect righteous character. We need to learn to grow, develop right character by making right choices. We were created with free will. Well, that automatically allows that we could choose wrong as well as right. Before God even created the first humans, He planned a way of salvation for them because God knew and He planned for the certain fact that man would sin. God knew that. He planned a way of salvation which included His help for them. Man was flesh and would certainly sin. Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain from the foundation of the world. It was part of the plan. It was not an afterthought. I can read you that verse as well, Revelation 13:8. The last part of the verse, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So the plan was for the Word to become flesh and be a sacrifice for us before we even were created. And then that sacrifice made it possible that we could receive God's Holy Spirit. We had to repent. We had to be baptized. Then the sins would be removed. And then we could receive the Holy Spirit. So that's the cause for the need of the Holy Spirit, because we're not able, of and by ourselves, to always perfectly keep God's law every time. We need a power that is outside of ourselves. Human beings would need God's help and God's power to have any chance of growing in godly character and godly righteousness. So this is what God has to do for us. In Ezekiel chapter 36, I'll read verses 24 through 27. Ezekiel 36. This is what God says He'll do for us. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, I'll bring you into your own land, and I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols, will I cleanse you. Verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. And verse 27, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my judgments and do them. Ezekiel wrote this prophecy for after the return of Christ, when Christ gathers his children of Israel back together and his people. But for our purpose today, we see that it will take God's Holy Spirit for them to keep God's judgments and to do them. A final verse on this point, Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the scriptures prove we can't make it spiritually on our own. That's why we need help from God's Holy Spirit. We just don't have the strength, the heart, the power to do it alone. So it's for that reason, that cause, that God gave us His Holy Spirit. isn't the only reason, of course. In fact, ever since the Holy Spirit, the power of God, arrived on Pentecost 31 AD, man has had the opportunity to come directly to the very throne of our Father in heaven through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. That's a priceless privilege. In the Old Testament times, no one prayed to the Father. Back then, no one addressed God as Father. But the Son, Jesus Christ, came to declare the Father and reveal the Father, John 1:18. So then all can know God and have access to him through the Holy Spirit. We know from Acts 5:32, God gives his Spirit to those who obey him. So we obey God. We repent. We become baptized. We receive the Holy Spirit after we have hands laid on us by the minister. That's how God gives it to us. Then his Spirit joins with our spirit. It gives us a right heart with God. Now, we know this, but we still should read about it today. It's the time to talk about, review these truths. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. First Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them who love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. So now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So when we receive God's Holy Spirit, we're able to discern spiritual things. The Word of God is opened up to us, And our mind is set on things of God, not the flesh. 1 Corinthians 2, reading on verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Well, that statement really ties in with the two trees back in the Garden of Eden. Man had chosen the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, man wants to choose for himself what is good, what is evil. But when we take of the tree of life, which pictures God's Spirit in us, then we also choose. We choose to believe that what God says is good is good, and what God says is evil is evil. And we can see the difference in Galatians 5, where the results of each choice are listed. Galatians 5. Man has come to believe that these things are good instead of evil. We'll start in verse 16 of Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so you can't do the things that you would. Remember, Paul explained that. We read that earlier. Verse 18. But if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are plain, they're obvious, they're manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, quite a list. Envies, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, they which do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. People like these things. In their heart, they call them good. Now, they don't call them evil, but they might not admit it out loud. Just mention a few of these here. The world really loves those Harry Potter movies. It calls witchcraft good. Extreme fighting is big right now. People pay a lot of money to watch those fights, that wrath, that strife, that violence. They call that good. Adultery committed by politicians, sport figures, actors, or other famous people, that seems to be in the news almost daily. Again, that's that evil is good mentality. But when we have God's Spirit, we understand only God can say what is good and what is evil. But our choice is to decide if we're going to believe God and obey Him. Our choice is to let God write His law in our heart. So what are the effects that result from someone who does believe God and obeys Him and has that Holy Spirit dwelling in them, living in them? And again, God is the cause of us to have His Holy Spirit, to even be able to receive it. What results does He expect from making His Spirit available? Reading on Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So these qualities of character will be present in us. They'll reflect out from us because God's Spirit flows out from us. There's a process by which these qualities are formed in us. They're built into us. It just doesn't happen automatically. And then God also gives us various gifts of the Holy Spirit to help us. I'll just read a couple here. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, this is different than the Holy Spirit. This is gifts from the Holy Spirit. Brethren, I wouldn't have you ignorant. There's diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There's diversities of operations, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with it. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. In verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of languages, to another the interpretation of the languages. So all of these spiritual gifts are for the help, for the benefit of the church. We don't have to read more here, but we see that the Holy Spirit is active in every area of our lives, including our talents and our abilities. The Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us. It has to enlighten us by opening the understanding of God's Word, or else we'd be right back where we started. We would still be calling evil good and good evil because we wouldn't know any better. We'd still be deceived along with the rest of the world. In John 16, it tells us that. John 16 and verse 13. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it shall not speak of itself, but whatever it'll hear, that shall it speak, and it'll show you things to come. It opens our mind to understand God's truth. Psalm 119. Is just another reference to that. Psalm 119. And then verse 105. Here it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Other people read the same Bible we read, but if they don't have the Holy Spirit to guide them, they take a different path. It might be an alternate lifestyle path or a man-made religion path. It might be a worship the creation instead of the creator path. But the point is, if they don't have the light of God's Spirit to guide them, they're not going to find God's path of life. Another help we receive from the Holy Spirit is the power to control our thoughts and our thinking. Proverbs 23:7, the end of it says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Sometimes the things that come out of our minds and our hearts are not right. We have to cast them out, get them out. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, we're told, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You can't do that on your own. We have to have God's Spirit helping us. And then Philippians 2:5, it also, familiar verse, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. So the Bible is to guide our mind. The Holy Spirit gives us understanding of the Bible. It opens up to us revealed knowledge that's found in God's Word. And it also helps us eliminate foolish thoughts and to recognize if we have wrong thoughts. When we study God's Word, we learn to think as God thinks, see wrong as God sees wrong. Then it helps us repent of that wrong thinking. It helps us repent every time. Once a day, 100 times a day, we have to repent. And then ask God, give us right thoughts to think. When we replace sinful thoughts with God's righteous thoughts, we become what we think, what we act, what we do. So it helps us discern our thoughts. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, it tells us that. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Holy Spirit helps us use the Word of God to recognize our true intent. Why do we do what we do? Whatever that might be. What's the true reason? Why do we do what we do? The Holy Spirit discerns the heart, the motives. Do we do something out of love for our fellow man? Or is it done out of pride or lust or envy, vanity, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh? We read Jeremiah 17:9, where it's possible to deceive ourselves. So the Holy Spirit discerns the motives right down to our bones, just our innermost being. Give you an example of what I think would be a motive compared to discernment. One time I worked with a man that asked me about clean and unclean meat. Well, I told him a few things, but this is his conclusion, that Peter and Paul didn't eat unclean things because they were Jews. So now I have to conclude that his motive is a desire to eat those things and not give them up. The discernment part comes in when we consider Peter and Paul, the apostles. They were converted Christians. They were not Jews in the sense of belonging to the Jewish religion. And yet people say, oh, they were Jews. That's why they did that. They had to obey the laws. It had nothing to do with the fact that they were either from the tribe of Judah or the nation of Israel. This man at work is a very nice guy, but he's not able on his own to discern the spiritual truth of this matter. Without the Holy Spirit giving him discernment, he can't see at this time his motive for the decision to eat or not to eat the clean or unclean cleans that God's word plainly calls clean or unclean. So when we fill our mind with the word of God, we learn to love his law, his way. We discern our true motives for whatever actions we take, whatever words we speak, whatever things that we think. The Holy Spirit helps us then to resist that sinful thinking. And as long as we're in the flesh, those wrong thoughts will come into our mind. But God's Spirit helps us resist that and then grow toward the perfect man. It says that Ephesians 4:13. Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The Holy Spirit teaches us how to reach that fullness. Again, it's the Word of God, the Scriptures that teach us, but the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us to that understanding of that truth. In 1 John 2, in verse 27, it says, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. Well, Paul is not saying here we don't need teachers because we have the Holy Spirit. The People's New Testament commentary has this comment. It says, this anointing is spoken of because it furnishes them a means of guarding against the false teachers and seducers. God has given us means of knowing whether men speak the truth. Albert Barnes' notes on the Bible has this comment. The meaning is that the influence on your heart and life, which results from the fact that you are anointed of God, permanently abides with you and will keep you from dangerous error. He admonishes them to say, when tempted by seducers, the anointing abides in us. We do not need a teacher, for we have the Holy Spirit as our teacher. It teaches us the truth. In that teaching, we will abide. So the point is not that we don't need teachers, but that the Holy Spirit helps us recognize when we hear the truth. We should not fall for false teaching after we have the anointing of God's Spirit. Continuing on in verse 27. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in it. So God's Spirit makes it possible for us to receive the truth. Now, with that thought in mind, let's turn over to Matthew 13. We'll consider what could possibly be one of the most important parables Jesus ever taught. Now, I say that because we'll see that receiving the Holy Spirit is a starting place. We receive the Holy Spirit, we begin to understand spiritual truth, but we don't just stop there. And so now we'll consider the role of the Holy Spirit in the context of this parable. Matthew 13, starting in verse 3, he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on stony places where they had not much earth, and they sprang up. And they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among the thorns. The thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell on good ground. They brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So now drop down to verse 19, and Christ explains what he meant. And we want to focus on the part that the Holy Spirit has in this. Verse 19, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in their heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside." So these people, they hear the gospel preached, but they never comprehend the implications of what they hear. They don't receive the Holy Spirit and the message of God's coming kingdom, God's master plan, it makes no impression on them. The next example is different. In verse 20, "He that received the seed on the stony places, the same as he that hears the word and with joy receives it." So these people do begin on God's plan. But then when the going gets difficult, they're not able by their own human power to endure. Verse 21, "Yet has he not root in himself. He endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended." So these people, they receive Christ's Passover sacrifice as payment for their past sins. They begin to try to obey God. They begin to unleaven their lives. But they don't seek or use the help of the power of God's Holy Spirit. Therefore, they have no depth. Soon that spiritual life, that germ of strength, dies. They fail to continue in the purpose for which they're born. Verse 22, "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." So these people get caught up with the cares of the world. They don't have that spiritual strength to overcome all of that. They don't have the power to obey God's commandments and then bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Verse 23, "But he that received seed in the good ground is he that hears the word, understands it, and bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, some 30. So these are the ones who do use the power of God's Holy Spirit that God makes available so that they can overcome and obey God. And then also to produce the fruit that God expects that the Holy Spirit would produce in our lives. The Holy Spirit begins to help them overcome their human nature. Remember we said at the start of the message that was a reason why God gave us His Holy Spirit in the first place. We need powerful help to even begin to grow spiritually and obey God's commandments. So these last people, they're the ones who become a part of the first fruit harvest. Like it said, some produce 30 or 60 or 100% increase in fruit. All of the other seed of the parable never brought forth fruit of obedience in God's harvest plan. Now, God knows how much each of us can do in bringing forth good fruit. By allowing God's Spirit to work in us, we can produce 30 or 60 or 100-fold of good fruit or good works. in our changed lives. Pentecost or first fruits pictures the first part of the spiritual harvest. The calling out of God's true church represents a few people, a small first harvest. God isn't dealing with the vast majority of the world today, but he's made these wonderful truths plain to those of us that he is calling. And we are called first fruits. James 1 verse 18, it says that, of his own will he begot us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So God's promised us that in the same power that he promised to the disciples, promises that to us. Luke 24, we'll just read that. God, again, he promised. In Luke 24 and verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but you wait in the city of Jerusalem till you're endued with power from on high. The Holy Spirit, the very power of God, and God makes that power available to us to help us become like him. Pentecost is the second of the three holy day seasons. And where should we be spiritually at this point in our lives? We can review what's happened so far. The Passover pictures our repentance from sin. It acknowledged that we need Jesus Christ's sacrifice to pay for our past sins. The days of unleavened bread came after that. And we all had to make up our mind to quit sinning. Then we showed our willingness to obey by being baptized and beginning to submit to God's perfect laws. So then we put the leaven of sin out of our lives. Now we have to have supernatural help from God. God gives us this powerful Holy Spirit to help us overcome, to stay in that overcoming. That's why God sent his Spirit. Jesus Christ overcame. Paul, the apostles overcame. And we can overcome our own selfishness, our carnal human mind, if we yield ourselves to Almighty God and then receive the help of his Holy Spirit. When we do that, we become some of the few true Christians, one of the first fruits of Almighty God's master plan of salvation. And then how does God do that? He uses the power of his Holy Spirit to put his laws in our hearts. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. We'll start in verse 31. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband to them, said the Lord. But verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. We read earlier in Ezekiel 36 where God said he'd give us a new heart. He'd write his laws in that new heart. Well, that same promise is also in Hebrews 8. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8, it says, for finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, said the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Again, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, but they didn't continue in my covenant, and I regarded them not, said the Lord. For this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days. So again, this promise is repeated. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Verse 11, they'll not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Jesus Christ, as a human being, kept the spiritual law of God. And so can we. And how? By receiving that same Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ had. What Christ did in our stead was that he died to pay the penalty of our breaking God's law. And then his obedience through God's Holy Spirit within him is an example to us that we also can be obedient through that indwelling power, that power of God's Holy Spirit. You know, Christ was tempted in all points like we are. He's composed of the same weak, fleshly, carnal nature. You know, he was God in the flesh, so he was human. He was tempted through the lust of his human nature, but he obeyed all of God's law perfect. He was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. God first gave his Holy Spirit to the church on the day of Pentecost so the brethren could have that power to overcome sin and their own human nature. And God gives his Holy Spirit to us again for the same reason. He wants his church, the people of God, to be filled with that same power that filled Jesus Christ. He gives us that same power that strengthens us in our trials, the power that makes it possible for us to obey God and keep his perfect law of love, the same power God gave the apostles on the day of Pentecost. So this day of Pentecost is the anniversary of the day God gave that very power of the Holy Spirit to his church, his people. It truly is a great gift from our Almighty God and Father in heaven. So let's use that gift of power to grow spiritually, to serve our fellow man, and most importantly, to obey and glorify our Father in heaven. Thank you.